I have just returned from a 3-month trip around the world that took me through Asia, various countries in the Middle East and Europe. I've talked with church leaders, political leaders, educators, and military leaders. I visited with a number of heads of state. I wish that every American could have been with me on this trip. It has been an eye-opener. For example, someone has said that if you haven't been in Asia in the last 6 months, you don't know Asia. The world is changing so rapidly that I hardly know it anymore. Dangerous explosions are almost everywhere. We're on the edge of a precipice. One newspaper reports that over 25 wars have been fought this past year or are now being fought. Most of them do not make the headlines, but people are being wounded and killed. When I hear so much talk of peace, I'm reminded of what God said through Jeremiah to the false prophets of his day. God said, they're shouting, peace, 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 when there is no peace. The psalmist warned about dealing with those whose words are smoother than butter, those who say, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Let's face it, there's never been so much talk of peace, nor such a preparation for war worldwide as there is today. Here at home, many of our problems are getting worse with every passing day. The crime rate jumped faster than any other year in history. Drug addiction continues to soar as stronger drugs arrive daily by plane load. Massive debts threaten some of our major cities with bankruptcy. Family life falters, and thousands of children are made orphans every month from broken homes. Abortion has brought the population growth to a standstill. As I return home, I have a feeling that the American people are almost drugged and are oblivious to the events at home and abroad that cause the atomic clock to move closer to midnight. What is wrong? It's almost a paradox that America, possessing all the economic affluence for enjoying life, virtually leads the world in crime, narcotics abuse, pornography, immorality, and even debts. We seem to be naive as to what is happening in the real world. So we watch spectator and entertainment events on television and try to forget it all, hoping that it will all go away. Or we take another highball and try to relax. The rest of the world watches our self-inflicted wounds with amazement. They cannot understand why we wash so much of our dirty linen in public. Before we take a look at the future, we should look at the past and remind ourselves of the roots from which we sprang 200 years ago. I do not see how anyone could study the history of America without recognizing religious influences that have helped mold this nation from the very beginning. In no other nation's founding documents can we find so many declarations of allegiance to God. But where did it come from? Any search for its origin takes us back to our Father's God, author of liberty. It takes us to the creation of man, whom God made in his own likeness, free to roam and replenish the earth, free to decide how or even whether he would serve his Creator. And man, of course, chose rebellion. And today, because of that choice by our first parents, we are alienated from God. And because of this alienation, we are a suffering planet with the ultimate result of death for every generation. Liberty and freedom. These were the flaming revolutionary words the early followers of Christ cast again and again into the tinderbox of men's hearts and hopes. Now that the thing that tyrants feared was that this ideal of the free man in God, that ideal has always been terrifying to tyrants. And that is why religious liberty is being curtailed in so many parts of the world today. You see, if you give men the Bible and freedom to proclaim its message, they'll soon be free. And it was in pursuit of this ideal that those 102 brave men and women clambered aboard a tiny vessel called the Mayflower one chill day in 1620. and with prayers on their lips and visions of a new nation under God, they set sail for a far unknown land. The night before the historic dawn when the pilgrims landed, they'd crowded into her tiny hold to sign their famous Mayflower Compact, based on biblical principles as they saw them, later to be called the birth certificate of American democracy. And the Puritans, who followed during the Great Migration of 1630 through 1640, also laid it on the line, their reasons for coming to Massachusetts Bay. The opening sentence of their New England Confederation says, "We all came into these parts of America with one and the same end, namely, to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ." Not all, of course, were dedicated Christians. After the Puritans, there crowded a diverse lot of adventurers, slave traders, ex-prisoners, and unbelievers. But it is a mark of the Puritans' vitality that their ideals largely prevailed in those early days of America. Americans who scoff at their straight-lacedness and earlier intolerance should never forget that it was the Puritan's religious faith and his passion for self-rule that gave us much of our political and social democracy that has lasted these 200 years. But both patriotism and Puritanism tended to wane and weaken in the third generation. By the middle of the 18th century, problems for the young country began to mount. Many of them are the problems we face today. For example, inflation is nothing new in American history. In the late 1700s, during the days of the American Revolution, they too faced inflation. In 1779, ducks and chickens were sold for a few pennies each. In just 2 years' time, they were costing $250 each. We should remember that as we face inflation today, that it's not nearly so bad as was faced by our forebears. And they licked it. How did they do it? By sheer courage, discipline, hard work, prayer, and faith in the future of America. Many times during American history, there have been great spiritual awakenings that have affected the nation and strengthened its moral and spiritual fabric. One of those was called the Great Awakening of the 1740s. It strengthened the nation for the bitter days of the revolution that was yet to come. Great evangelists like George Whitefield from England and Jonathan Edwards proclaimed judgment and grace, calling on the people to turn to God. This Great Awakening, say historians, cradled and paved the way for the revolution. Under such eloquent preaching sat those young people who would soon be called the founding fathers of America. And from under such preaching came men like John Adams, who wrote, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone upon which freedom can securely stand." And John Adams continued, "A patriot must be a religious man." You know, the Declaration of Independence reflects the feelings of men to whom religious faith was all important. There was not an atheist or an agnostic among the 56 who signed that declaration. Some of them were deist. Some of them believed only in a supreme being. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. But before they strode forward to append their signatures, each bowed his head in prayer. The Declaration's giant step was being taken, they affirmed, with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. In declaring themselves free, they said, they were assuming the separate and equal station to which the laws of God entitled them. The self-evident truth they voiced was that men were endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. And before the world, they appealed to the supreme judge of the world for the source of their intentions. Such expressions were no mere polite gestures to God. They were a firm commitment to the principle that God must be central to any form of government. And because they signed that document, some of those men were captured and hanged. Some were stripped of their possessions. Some were jailed. And I have to ask myself tonight, at another hour of American crisis, do we have that kind of courage? Would you be willing to sign? Would I be willing to sign? How many people today would be willing to put their life on the line for freedom as those men did 200 years ago? 11 years later, after the revolution was won, there assembled in Philadelphia men from 13 colonies charged with creating one of the most revolutionary political documents of all time. Yet, there were flaws. They were men who had never known the concept of democratic liberty and freedom. For example, slavery was a part of the social structure both North and South. Catholics could vote in only 3 of the 13 states. Jews were not permitted to vote in New Jersey or in New Hampshire. Women could not vote anywhere in America. In the hindsight of 200 years, they made many mistakes. But what they produced was nothing short of a miracle of God. When the Constitution was submitted for ratification, the people demanded a Bill of Rights that would settle certain fundamental freedoms once and for all. They were implied in the Constitution, but the people wanted them in black and white. And in the amendments making up the Bill of Rights, where was religion? It was first. In every area of American life, the faith of our fathers has left its indelible imprint, and nowhere more than in our educational system. When our forefathers stepped ashore in the New World, their first act was to establish a home. Next, they erected a church. Then they started a school. The Puritans and the Pilgrims came to the New World determined to provide education for their young. In the lands they'd left, education was the privilege of the few. Therefore, those early Americans flung up their rude schoolhouses all across the advancing frontier. Do you know what their first textbook was? It was the Bible. Their first task to teach children to read came from the Bible. Founded also by the churches were America's first institutions of higher learning. A few years after the Pilgrims landed, Harvard College came into being. Its motto, for Christ in the Church. Its main purpose, a training center for clergy. In 1701, Yale College was founded by a group of evangelical clergymen for the same purpose. Princeton was brought into being by the Presbyterian Revivalistic Party. The University of Pennsylvania stemmed directly from George Whitefield's electrifying preaching during the Great Awakening. It was in the American churches, too, that women first came into their own. The Pilgrim woman was a new breed. Along with her man, she stepped onto these free shores with freedom shining in her eyes. At home, in her community, and in her church, she began her God-given fulfillment as a woman, derived from the teachings of the Bible. We're a vastly different people today than we were 200 years ago. Our society is far more complex, more pluralistic. But of this one thing we can be sure, God has not changed. His laws have not changed. He is still a God of love and mercy. But He is also a God of righteousness and judgment. And any individual or nation which ignores His moral and spiritual laws will ultimately face God's judgment. I believe that every problem facing us tonight as Americans is basically a spiritual problem. Crime is a spiritual problem. Inflation is a spiritual problem. Corruption is a spiritual problem. Social injustice is a spiritual problem. The lack of a will, even to defend our freedoms, is a spiritual problem. The Lord, speaking through His servant, the prophet Isaiah, said, quote, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation that did not call on my name. I spread out my hands to all the rebellious people, but they followed their own devices. are people who provoke me to my face continually. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did that which was evil in my eyes. And judgment came. The great question before us tonight on the eve of our 200th birthday and on the eve of 1976, a crucial election year, is, will this nation survive this century as a free society, or even the next 5 years as a free society? As I come home from my 3-month world tour, this is how crucial and how critical the problems of the present hour seem to me. I do not believe that we will be a free democracy 24 years from now, in the year 2000, unless a dramatic change takes place within the hearts of the people of this nation. It was James Russell Lowell, American poet of the last century, who put the challenge to us. When asked by a French historian, "How long do you think the American Republic will endure?" Lowell replied, "So long as the ideas of its founding fathers continue to be dominant." One of those ideas was that the Bible was true, and that our entire social and political structure was to be built upon its laws and its teachings. Another idea that our founding fathers had was that God was supreme. That is why they put on our coins, "In God we trust." Another early idea, certainly not shared by everybody, was that every person needed Jesus Christ in his heart. As tonight we enter a historic year, America is troubled. Our people are filled with frustration, fear, and confusion. According to a series of articles in the Los Angeles Times in October, thousands of radicals are highly organized from coast to coast with the determination to overthrow this country. We've heard testimony before Congress recently that highly trained terrorists have arrived in the United States to begin terror tactics during the bicentennial year. Will they succeed? It will depend on the patriotism, courage, and faith like those early Americans had when they landed first on these shores. Is God going to allow a cataclysmic judgment to fall upon this nation, as has fallen upon nations of the past who have turned from God and forgotten Him? Or will God send to us another great spiritual awakening that has saved us in the past? During the last 12 months, thousands of Americans have been turning to God. We've seen it in our own crusades from coast to coast and in throughout the world, wherever we've been. Prayer groups and Bible study groups have been springing up all over the nation. Churches and other religious organizations are reporting that millions are living a more disciplined Christian life. This is encouraging, even though it only involves a minority of Americans. In a similar time to ours, when only a minority were true believers, Isaiah, the great Hebrew prophet, said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." But God is warning us tonight that judgment is going to fall upon us in a very short time unless we as a nation repent of our sins and turn to God. In pleading with ancient Israel, God said, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Will America turn to God at this late hour? Or will America continue on the broad road that leads to destruction? It will soon be too late to decide. Already the storm clouds are gathering. There's no possible solution to the problems we face apart from a change in the spiritual atmosphere. The heart of the message of Whitfield, Edwards, Wesley, Tennant, and hundreds of other clergy along the frontier was basically the same message I offer to you tonight. First, Recognize that God loves you. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Secondly, be honest before God. Admit that you've broken His laws and chosen to go your own way instead of His way. Be willing to let Him change your life. Third, receive Jesus Christ into your heart as Savior and Lord. Fourth, be a living example by your good works. The Apostle James said, "Faith without works is dead." This proves that you mean business with God. Pray for those in authority. Be a good citizen. Help the poor. Help the oppressed. Help the distressed of the world. Fifth, get involved in the political process, no matter which political party you belong to. We need men and women of moral and spiritual integrity in offices this coming year. During this past year, Alexander Solzhenitsyn visited the United States. While he was here, he told a little story that bears repeating tonight. He said that only once during his long imprisonment in a labor camp did he become so discouraged that he contemplated suicide. He was outdoors on a work detail, and he had reached the point where he didn't care whether the guards killed him or not. When he had a break, he sat down, and a perfect stranger sat down beside him, someone he had never seen before and has never seen since. This stranger took a stick and drew a cross on the ground for no explainable reason. Solzhenitsyn sat and stared at that cross. And then he said, "I realize therein lies man's freedom." At that point, a new courage and a new will to live and work returned to Solzhenitsyn. Tonight, you can come to that same cross and find forgiveness, peace, joy, and eternal life. Life will take on a new meaning, a new hope, and a new song. This could be your commitment tonight. I would like to wish every one of you a happy and blessed new year.